Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
By his great mercy, he gave me born anew, to good and evil, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall run with wings like eagles.
They shall run and not be weary.
They shall walk and not faint.
Thank you.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. The first lesson is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 58th chapter, beginning with the 5th verse. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire with good things, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. This is the Old Testament lesson. The New Testament lesson is the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And then they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do also here in your own country. And then he said, Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there came a great famine over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with anger, and they rose up and put him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. This is the New Testament lesson.
Oh.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There's really no mystery about why we have gathered. We have come together in this service of prayer and proclamation because through prayer and the Word of God and with the laying on of hands, we are going to commit the office of director of the village to you, to John Schramm. We've received letters of good wishes from the Reverend A.G. Fellman, president of the Pacific Northwest Synod of the Lutheran Church of America, from the Reverend Robert Moylan on behalf of Dr. Clarence Solberg, bishop of the North Pacific District of the ALC, and from Dr. Emil Jake, president of the Northwest District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I'll let Dr. Jake's letter speak for all three of them. He writes in part, "If there is some way to communicate our wholehearted joy and blessing for the installation, we would surely like to do so. We join all of you in asking God's gracious guidance and blessing for John as he continues to lead the village in its important contribution for Christian growth and fellowship." I chose the text, the lesson about Jesus preaching in the synagogue, because it is appropriate for beginnings. It announces a program. It's really like a platform. But whose? Your platform, John? Jesus' platform? Holden's platform? The answer is yes. And the question is, how do they fit together? Let's start with you, John. I know you said that this service is not about you, it's about Holden, and you're right. But it's also about you. I went to a book that you first shared with me, and I want to read some lines from Elements of Hope. "There are two things," the Time magazine ad says, "two things you judge a man by. One is his scotch." Well, the ad ends there, although showing the bottle, of course. It leaves me wondering, which is, clever men, what they want. What is the other? His mayonnaise? Perhaps the other is the water he mixes. Two things you judge a man by. One is his water. Shall you judge me? My water, if you must know, is not mine. I steal it. There are two things you judge a man by. The ad men were right that far. But they have not heard what the woman with seven husbands said, out of breath, to the people of her village. The one is his fire, she said, thinking of his eyes, and thinking of fountains forever, of this promised life, said, the other is his water. Can we link you and Jesus so neatly with this text? Dare we do that? Oh, yes, because it's already been done. If we're going to judge you, not by your scotch, but by your water, then by the water that you stole, or by the water that is at least not your own, by the water that was given to you in your baptism, and we can set you apart, lay hands on you, install you, commission you into this office, because you have already been called, installed, and elected into the story of Jesus by the water of your baptism. We need the story of Jesus. We need a story, Stanley Hauerwas says, big enough, a story big enough for all of us to be redemptive. That's why we need that alien water, that water that we need to steal, to grab. That's why we need the water that has to be given to us in order to become part of a story big enough for us to be redemptive. The point of Luke's gospel is that God became such a story, that he created such a story, that he lived such a story. Listen to it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim," shall we say it, "the year of Jubilee." "Today," he said, "this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," and it's been fulfilled. He can proclaim that year of Jubilee, that setting aside of all debts, that deliverance to all who are in bondage, with such great confidence, because his own solidarity with captives, with the lost, was total. They didn't get him that day in Nazareth as he passed through the midst of them and went away from the city. But they got him soon enough, and they didn't really get him. He was delivered into their hands. In fact, the moment he set foot among us, he knew there was only one exit from this life. They got him. But what a rare divine joke! What a happy exchange, that what we thought we were doing to him, he turned into doing for us. That's the story big enough. And now he invites us into that story. We're all in on it, you see, every one of us. That's the vision for Holden. Jesus' way of continuing to be in the world is us, of all people. It takes two, her brokering says. It takes two to be Jesus in the world. I want to say three things about it. Sermons have to have three parts, and these will be short. But the first one is that for all of us to be in on this, it's a vision. Every one of us says, I'm sure, at some time or other, Holden is wonderful, but that's because we forget for the moment or overlook for a moment the hurts and the disappointments and the slights and the cruelties that we've seen and had happen to us and even done to one another. Each of us must have his or her list of what Holden has to become in order to be better. So it really is a vision. It really is a vision. It's not yet here. You know, we may think we've arrived when we've gotten off the bus, but we all know after we've been here for a while that we really have a long way to go and that God is not done with us yet. But he gives us this vision to draw us on, to hold out a place for us that can really be better than anything we've experienced. That's why he gives his ministry to us. And that's the second point. We need each other to be Jesus. We need each other to set one another free, to break off the shackles, to announce good news to one another, to admonish one another when the place does not live up to the vision, to forgive. Oh, how we need that. To be a parable, as Dominic Crossan says, a story event, not just a story. We can all tell lies to ourselves, to each other, but we can't tell God's parable to ourselves. One can only, Crossan says, tell parables to another, just as you can't beat yourself at chess or fool yourself with a riddle. So we need the parable to break open our false stories and get into the true one. That's why we do the Eucharist in this place. It's the place we come together to need each other, to belong to each other, to give to each other. The Eucharist is the sign of the whole. It's where the vision happens in miniature so that the community can be happening all week long without it. And now, finally, we need you again, John. Harper Lee, in her book, To Kill a Mockingbird, says in one poignant line, when we're called on to be Christians, we've got Atticus to go for us. Well, no, that's not the point. It isn't that you are the substitute for all of us, that you are the representative of Christianity so that all the rest of us can go on being what we've started out being. No, but you are assigned to hold up in the midst of this community the story of Jesus so that all of us can feed on it and have it be the authentic story for us, so that all of us can be and do our ministry. It's scary and it's breathtaking, like the mountains or the plunge. If we judge a man by his water, we want you to say to us, come on in, the water is fine. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
Dear friends in Christ, having been authorized by the Corporation of Holden Village to install our fellow laborer in the gospel, John Fram, as director of Holden Village. I now ask for certification of his election to this office.
On behalf of the corporation and the trustees of Holden Village, I certify that on October 22, 1977, John Fram was duly elected to the position of director. On November 6, 1977, John notified the officers of his intention to accept election.
Hear now the word of God concerning those who hold office in the midst of his people, from the second or the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophetic utterance, and the elders laid their hands upon you. And from 2 Timothy, the second chapter, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. The saying is sure: if we have died with him, we shall also live with him.
We commend to you now the duties of office. You are to exercise general oversight over all aspects of the life of Holden Village. You are to care for the functioning and well-being of all who serve in the ministry of the village, especially staff and faculty. You are to promote and to facilitate the ministry of the village in faithful and appropriate ways. You are to uphold and foster the vision of Holden Village as a center for learning and growth in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In the presence of Almighty God and of this assembly of his people, I therefore now ask you, are you ready to undertake the office of director of Holden Village? Are you ready faithfully to serve in this office? Will you seek to adorn the gospel of our Savior by your life and conversation? Then answer yes through the strength of God.
Yes, through the strength of God.
At this point, I would ask the people of Holden to stand. Dear friends in Christ and partners in the ministry of Holden Village, you have heard the pledge which John has given to serve in the office as director. I therefore now ask you, are you willing to receive John as director of Holden Village? Are you ready to share with him in the life and ministry of Holden? Are you open to receiving anew each day the gift of the gospel and answering the call to discipleship? Then answer yes through the strength of God.
Yes, yes through the strength of God.
Upon these, your solemn promises, I now declare the Reverend John Fram, the duly constituted director of Holden Village, and I commit to him the exercise of the duties of office. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given many gifts of ministry to and through your people of all times and all places. We thank you that you have given us another director for the ministry of this place and people. We pray that you enrich him with needed grace and faithfulness, so that your people may be edified and your name glorified through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Almighty God, giver of all things, author of mercies new every morning, for your covenantal faithfulness to us and to your people of every age, for your grace and truth in Jesus Christ our Lord, for the courage and communion of your Holy Spirit,
we give you praise and thanks.
For baptizing us into the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, for newness of life and the hope of his resurrection, for the gift of his sacrifice in the body and blood, and the call to be his body,
we give you praise and thanks.
For the gift of this valley, for the power and the beauty of its setting, for the elements of earth and moisture, warmth and air that nurture its life, for all the creatures, great and small, who share this envelope of space,
we give you praise and thanks.
For the unknown builders of the village, for the gift given by the Howe Sound Mining Company, for the vision of Wes Preeb and the courage of Gil Berg, for the redemptive freedom and creativity of Carol and Mary Hindley, for the healing and ministry of Fritz Norsted,
we give you praise and thanks.
For the work of Holden board members and committees, for the dedication and ministry of staff and faculty, and for answering the prayers of your people with the gift of a new director,
we give you praise and thanks.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray.
Father, the sun never sets on your grace, and your love never ends. Help all who sow in tears to receive their harvest in joy. Let conflict give birth to peace, and death turn to life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, who alone does great wonders, confer upon your servant John and the village committed to his care the healing spirit of your grace, and that all associated in the ministry of this place may truly please you, give them the continual gift of your blessing, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Lighten our darkness, we beseech you, O Lord, and by your great mercy defend us from all perils and dangers of the night. For the love of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end.
Amen. O Lord God, who has called us, thy servants, to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden and through perils unknown, give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing whither we go, but only that thy hand is leading us and thy love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O God, amid all our rejoicing, grant us that measure of discontent that will not let us be at ease while injustice is done, that measure of courage that will enlist us in your work of judgment and redemption, that measure of servanthood that will summon us to faithfulness in the quest for justice and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let all mortal flesh be silenced, and with fear of trembling stunned, hunger must be closely minded, only forsaken.
excuse from me today, I promise. Mind for that in the future today, only a blessing. Go forth in faith and with good courage, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Nancy Winder, in her final sermon and service here, used as part of her sermon a choir anthem, and it came at the end. Tonight I'm using as part of my sermon the hymn, and it comes at the beginning. Some of you 6 weeks ago heard the story of why this is my favorite hymn. I want to share it with those who didn't hear that so that it becomes more intimately part of the sermon. 3 or 4 years ago in Washington, D.C., we had a conference on the church and society, and it was a good 3 days of wrestling with some tough issues. And we had good speakers. We had one bad speech. I don't mean he wasn't a good orator. He was the best one of the whole 3 days, but I mean bad. It was slippery, deceptive, patronizing, and at the end of that speech, the layman who was conducting the meeting knew his hymnal. He didn't say thanks. He didn't take him on in debate. He simply said, "We shall stand and sing a cappella hymn 344, first tune." And we sang it. And we stared at him while we sang it. We looked him in the eye and sang the second verse that says, "Good Lord, deliver us from easy speeches that comfort cruel men." It's a strong hymn. It's a theme hymn for this summer. And I hope you learn it. It starts out with characterizing the age in which we live. "O God of earth and altar, bow down and hear our cry. Our earthly leaders falter, and our people drift and die." And it ends with the hardest prayer I've ever prayed. "Lord, smite us and save us all." Hymn 344, first tune. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I feel that this is my trial sermon. The plan is in a few minutes that I will be installed as the pastor of the fullness of God. And I want you to know that my understanding of what that call means includes that I'm to take texts like you heard and to preach them without pulling any punches, without dulling the sharp two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. And I thought maybe the fairest thing would be to take those three and preach them tonight, and then you can huddle and tell Cliff to call it off in the few minutes while the offering is being taken, if that's the way you feel. I also think, in fairness, you ought to know that I preach short sermons, 8 to 10 minutes, and you that like long sermons, you can huddle. You ought to know that if I go more than 10, it means I didn't have time to prepare. When I don't prepare, I ramble. It seems to me that these three texts and the psalm point to some very strong words of God that come to us. Let me review for you those four lessons. You remember the psalm? God summons the earth. He does not keep silence. He speaks out to his people. And he speaks out in judgment. That's the psalm. And when Hosea picks up that theme, it's even stronger. God tears that he might heal. And he knocks us down that he might lift us up.
and his judgment comes as light. And he names his people Ephraim, Judah. Today he names his people Lutherans in the U.S. in 78. God's word is like that. And it sometimes is a word of judgment. And in Romans, we are reminded that sometimes we hope against hope. Hope sometimes means against all of the odds, against all of that which says no, we cling to one little promise and say yes. And sometimes that's hard, especially when earthly leaders falter and people drift and die. And the gospel tells us for whom all of these words are good news and for whom they're bad news. For those who understand what it means to be torn, they hear a word that says, I bind up. And for those who know what it is to be knocked down, they hear the good word when the gospel lifts. For those who know their brokenness, they hear a word of healing. But for the self-righteous, for those who have a different dream, these lessons come as scandal. And when Jesus preached, they either followed him or they threw stones. Very rarely any middle ground. What does all that add up to? I think it adds up to the summer theme at Holden Village. And I want this sermon to be an introduction to that theme. The theme is based on a new book of theology called Lighten Our Darkness by Douglas John Hall. It's the first theology that Walt Bowman has incoming students at Capital University Seminary read. And I think it's a hard word. It is a word of judgment. Dr. Hall's premise is that the theological task facing us today is to contemplate the failure of our dream. And by our, he means U.S. and Canadian dream. He's a Canadian. He says we're at the end of that dream. And it isn't so bad that we have failed in it. It's that we've been unable to contemplate the failure. It isn't that we have failed in the dream. The dream is inconsistent with our theology. True faith, Dr. Hall says, comes at the end of our know-how. And he calls into question the dream of us being masters of our destiny, and a dream of ever upward, ever onward, and of all of our hopes in materialism and being number one. He calls that dream into question, and it seems to me so do these texts. If you refer back to the hymn, it seems to me when we sing, Lord, smite us, and save us all, we're saying, Lord, stop us, tear us, knock us down, that you might save us and heal us and lift us up. That's a hard word. In the context of the last 2 weeks of Holden Village, that says there is mercy, and it's severe mercy, if you remember the book discussion. In the context of one of our Vespers not too long ago, yes, we do grant one another God's peace, and it is a disturbing peace. You have to hold that into tension. And this word comes as good news to those who understand that. Kurt Vonnegut has a character, Billy Pilgrim. And there were three things Billy Pilgrim could do nothing about: the past, the present, and the future. Until you understand that, you can't hear these lessons. Until you can say, that's me, you don't understand that. And that is Lutheran. Sister Ingeborg, excuse me. My German won't be very good, but I'll try it. One of the last things Luther uttered before he died was, Wir sind Bettler, das ist wahr. We are beggars, and that is true. Until you understand that, until there has been some experience of the darkness, we can't glimpse the light. And those are hard lessons to learn. What does that mean for us? Instead of Ephraim and Judah, what does that mean for us, Lutherans in the U.S.? I think a short, small-statured South American bishop, Roman Catholic, has said it as well as anybody I know. Dom Elder Camara, who took a wooden cross and who gave away his jeweled one and who lives in a barrio instead of in the palace that the bishop usually has, said it this way in a book called The Desert is Fertile. In the next few decades, it will become more and more true that the more you have, literally, the more you have, therefore the more you have to lose, the more you will find yourself resisting the action of God in his world. That's a tough line for me. I have tried to place myself throughout my life working for the will of God in the world. And if I now find that if I have too much to lose, I'm going to be switching sides, I'm going to examine my lifestyle. I'm going to de-accumulate. And I'm going to listen to some passages about strangers and pilgrims with no continuing city. That's not easy, but I think that's part of this judgment. And I think we're coming to that. And when there's that kind of day, and when theology is talking that kind of language, you know what the response is going to be? It's going to be easy speeches that comfort cruel men. And you tune in on them anytime you want to. I'll give you a couple clues. If it's TV, it's those programs where everybody smiles for 60 minutes. They're pasted on. And when it's on the radio, you just perk up, because when it's the gospel of God as a giant bear aspirin, you know you've tuned in to the easy speeches that comfort cruel men. And when the prayers are, "Dear God, bless me and my wife, our Bill and his wife, us four, no more, amen," you know you've tuned in again. And people love that. They'll pay to hear that. They'll build cathedrals to people who preach that. You heard me put that in West Virginian once here, didn't you? Some of you did. I have a short course for pastors on how to fill churches. You tell people that you all can do good and still do well. Now, I'll take it out of West Virginian. What that means is, you people can do that which is morally right and still have all of the affluence and all the material comforts and still ignore people in the third and fourth world, and God still loves you. You preach that and they'll pack in there. But the message today, the four appointed lessons for today, say a different kind of judgment. Choose today. Are you going to insist on doing well, or do you want to hear what it means to do good? And that's not quite as popular. They may not ask you to bless the cold potatoes at the Chamber of Commerce, but it is the Word of God. And it is good news. You'll find me preaching hope every time I preach here, and mercy, but it's severe mercy. And it's hope against hope. And you call me on it when it's an easy speech. Call me on it. A friend of mine went back to a parish. He and another pastor had tried to get this gospel of recognition of world justice and get people out of that kind of you and me, God, okay? And he left, and 3 years later he came back, and the next pastor had given them everything they wanted to hear about God wants you the way you are, and you don't have to worry about anybody else, and it's me and Jesus. And halfway through the sermon, he stood up in the middle of the church and said, "Shut up!" And his wife had to pull him down. He exploded on the spot. Sometimes, I'm not sure we ought to do that, but sometimes we ought to interrupt and call for the gospel. It is never cheap grace. That's hard to put that all together. I'm not even sure that I've said it in a way that you understand. I guess I hope you felt it. If you didn't hear it all. A friend of mine, James Carroll, the poet, put it together as well as anybody I've ever heard or read, and maybe it has to be a kind of poem. Because when you talk about hope, but it's hope against hope, and when you talk about good news, and yet it included in that good news are words of judgment, you've got a strange mix. So I'll conclude by simply sharing the poem with you. The thing is not to think of God as a nice fellow, because take it from me, he is tough. If you let him, he will scorch your hair with fire. He will drown you nearly naked with his water. The air of his breath can be just awful. and he will surely bury you with earth. Hope is a matter of lowered expectations. It is what happens when the great marble statue topples of the comforting God who always tucks you in his safest pocket, of the magic mystery who always makes things brighter. When that topples, though you flee on your head, it is then that the real God of Job's old fight stands up, glaring. What else is there to say from a pile of ruined expectations, but hope is not what I thought it was? Or even though you slay me, and he will, I will trust you. That's another way of saying, my God, you must be kidding. Hope like that is hard, especially for narcissists like us. The thing is not to take God too seriously, because by our standards, God is slightly crazy. Here is hope. By his standards, we are slightly crazy too. That's what you and I and God have in common. Common craziness. Theologians call it grace. Amen. Those are three rich texts. Many sermons could come from them. In fact, I'm not sure you'll even hear a lot of things that amplify your wisdom about them, that you will necessarily know them better when I'm finished with a brief proclamation. My hope tonight is that you will feel them. I think that's legitimate. I can't tell you all the things I think when I read them, but I can tell you the major thing I feel when I hear them, and that's a great sense of relief. When I add those three texts up, that our king is coming and that he makes peace and not war, that instead of starting the draft, which was the reason they wanted a king in the Old Testament, he's going to release everybody from military service, and that king, my model, the one I'm to look forward to and to look to and to imitate, is humble, not proud and mighty. And the epistle, oh, Paul, you're not putting me on, are you? Is this really you, Paul? Are you really not on top of it all the time? Do you have those days when the things you didn't want to do were the things you wanted? I had no idea. You, the one who says, you have me as an example, imitate me, and you put me down, and you put me, is this really you? If so, Paul, baby, I love you for those words. That's the way I am. That war goes on in my gut. And you're like that too? That isn't only because I've found someone else who bumbles through life. It's a relief because he still affirms his faith. And Jesus says the truth comes to babes and children, that you don't have to have a high IQ to be in the kingdom, and that when you're weary, you're still invited in and he gives you rest. The sum total of that is one of great relief. I'm sure that that text, especially the gospel, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest, can be used to point to many burdens. I'm picking only one of them tonight. The point at which I think the sum total of all those texts really brings us to, and that's to be relieved from the burden of self-sufficiency, pride, making it on my own, and always being cool. There is a great relief when you're freed from that burden, and I hope you feel it. We've been talking a lot about a theology of the cross and a theology of glory this summer. And I think you sometimes feel we're asking you to opt for the one that's always mean suffering, the one, the theology of the cross. No, the theology of glory is a heavy burden. Mark Spitz's dad said, you remember, God loves a winner. And if you've always got to be a winner for God to love you, that's a tremendous pressure on you. One time someone said, I am a self-made man. And someone else in the room said, you have just delivered from the shoulders of the Almighty a mighty burden. But it's also a deliverance of a mighty burden off of me if I don't have to think that I'm a self-made man. The theology of glory says Jesus is our quarterback and our team always wins. And if my team doesn't win, what does that do? It calls into question my quarterback. That's a tremendous burden to carry through life. And I want you to feel the relief of that being lifted. There are a lot of things that have been very helpful in the last 10 years in the way of group dynamics and understanding ourselves. Some of them, however, give a burden. I'm told I should be able to say, I'm okay and you're okay. I can't always do that. And this lesson says, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but that's okay. That's a different feel for me. I once saw a cartoon of the three crosses on Calvary, and I didn't take it as facetious. The three are there, and Jesus is saying to the thief on his right, if I'm okay and you're okay, what are we doing up here? That also is part of theology. St. Paul admits he sometimes goofs, and Jesus says the entrance into the kingdom of God is like a double Dutch door, but the bottom half is what's open. Kids have no trouble at all. They walk back and forth all the time. But I've been told to stand up tall, and I keep knocking my face into the upper half of that door. And it's a great relief to know, just get on your knees, and it's easy to come in. That's really a relief. That's not some masochistic wanting to call myself a worm, and I don't like some of the hymns in here that say what a worm we are. All it says... All it says is you don't have to always stand tall and be master of your fate to enter the kingdom. It's easier if you come in like a child. That's a great relief. In the last 4 years, Mary and I have done a lot of traveling and a lot of talking. And we realized that within that 4 years, our sons, or I realized that our sons had never yet heard me do my thing. Our sons and children are like yours. They wouldn't walk across the street to hear you give a speech, would they? One morning, our oldest son had a choice. He was with us in a car in Seattle, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and he had a choice between coming in and hearing me or staying in a cold car for an hour. So for the first time, he heard me do my thing. And we got back to the car. And Mark said, Dad, I see if they hear you only once, they think you're all right. I knew exactly what he meant. I talk a better game than I play. And he's heard me more than once. He heard me talk about the simple life. But they didn't see my impatience with that truck that wouldn't run. But when that son sends a Father's Day card, the ones that have heard me more than once still affirm me. That's a relief. That's what it means to be in Christian community. When those who you are no longer fooling still give you a hug, that's taking that burden off. And then the yoke is easy. I want to share with you a poem that I shared with Holden when I first came. It was kind of how I felt as the new executive director. It's another Jim Carroll poem. If there's one book the bookstore ought to sell after Walt Bowman and I get through this summer, it's this book, Elements of Hope. My first desperation was for a secret of my own to tell or not. A precious mortar tween me and other boys beneath the bridge behind the school. Gang, I said at last, I have a real secret, my very own for you. What? What? They cried, then laughed when I lied that I could fly. But we all believed. Such is the need of 9, nearly 10. And when I beat my arms and slowly left the dirt, lifting past the bridge, waving by the windows of the school, teachers passing out, cruising high the town and flying indeed away forever from the boys and from boyhood, it is well known now that I can fly. They all admire me, but the first desperation for a secret of my own clings like time, and now I have only your ear for a last chance at mixing precious mortar, the last only secret of my very own, just for you. I cannot fly at all. That's what this meal is. He says to us, come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, not because you have succeeded in fooling me. We all know we cannot fly at all, and we're still welcome. That's a relief. Amen.